Well, we're continuing to look in our series on spiritual warfare. And as we do that, you guys can open up to Ephesians chapter 6, because we're still in that passage and we're starting to unpack different parts of the verse. So we're still in Ephesians chapter 6 as we march through this. Because it's war. Get it? Yeah. So you can open up there. As you do, I want to tell you a quick story. I was my sister's kind of a wild woman. She's older than me, and so growing up, we would do some crazy stuff, or mostly she'd do crazy stuff to me a lot. And we were at my uncle has this like land, it's farm up in Virginia, and he had these big. It was one of those farms that have like lots of crazy stuff on it. You don't expect like. Have you ever seen those big flowers that you feel like you're in Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? They're like so big. They're the big yellow ones that are the sunflowers. But, well, I know. Junior high already told me what they are. But listen, it's not like the little ones that the girl's always taking. Like, he loves me not. You know, you do that, Jordan. Like, okay, not those, but like to do that, the big ones that you have to be like, he loves me, like the huge ones, you know what I'm talking about? No? Anyway, they're huge. He had those, he had tomatoes, he had all sorts of stuff, and along the edge of this farm was like just trees and like greenery and all sorts of shrubs. It was a really sweet place that you could go and like do hide and seek and jump out of trees and like pretend you were a Navy SEAL and jump on your brothers and sisters, stuff like that. That's what we did anyway. So anyway, we were out playing, and my sister was kind of crazy. She wanted to be this Amazon princess. So in order to do that, she went into the woods and she disappeared for like 5 minutes. We're looking for my sister, wondering where she is. And all of a sudden she flies, like she found this vine somehow and like swings out at us and like lands. And there she is in all her glory, this Amazon princess. And she had wrapped these awesome green, like really leafy vines all around her arms and her legs and her head. And like she would look like kind of like Wonder Woman, but like the jungle version, you know? And she was like, woohoo, you know? Well, it turns out, as I looked over at my dad's face, he just turns like white. And he's like, what did you just do? She had taken, you know what poison sumac is? It's kind of like poison ivy, but it's viney and a lot more like bad. So she had wrapped this stuff all over herself. And like she spent the next 3 or 4 weeks just covered in rashes. And it was disgusting. And I laughed. I was like, good for you, Amazon. So anyway, the thing about that was that she didn't know, she had no idea. She would never have gone into the woods and like wrapped this stuff all around her if she knew it was poison. Right? And so you're getting itchy now already just thinking about it. Me too. As we look at what this war is about that we're talking about, the spiritual warfare, we talked about the enemy last week. And I think it's appropriate now that we move on in the passage and we look at his weapons. Because if we're kind of like my sister and we're facing this enemy and have no idea that it's even like dangerous, it's almost like we're getting ensnared by this sin or these attacks that he's throwing at us. We have no idea they're even poisonous. We have no idea what these darts are or that they're even bad for us, and we're completely oblivious to what's happening, and we're probably going to get beat. So tonight, as we look at this passage, we're going to specifically look at the part that says, that talks about the weapons that Satan's going to use against us in his attack. So will you read with me real quick? Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read back over verses 10 to 13, since that's a passage we've been focusing on. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Now these next five words are what we're going to focus on tonight. The schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, hopefully by the end of this series, we'll have read that passage so many times, you guys will be able to like just memorize it. It'll just be stuck in your head. And if not, well, listen more closely. Okay, let's specifically focus on where it says the schemes of the devil, because when it says schemes, what it's talking about here, we mentioned this before, are his plans, his methods, his strategies, basically his weapons. So what I've done tonight is, Robbie, where are you? I need your help. This is the, oh, perfect. You're ready. Robbie has with us some darts. Okay, and these darts are going to represent these weapons of Satan, these fiery arrows that he's going to throw. And if you look up at our hole in the wall, you notice our announcements are gone. And we have little gnomes that have replaced, or whatever they are, dwarfs, gnomes, whatever, that have replaced that. And on that, that's a target. We're going to look at our hands real quick. Everybody peek at your hand. You all got a stamp when you came in. You either got a dollar sign or a cent. Now, this completely makes sense, okay? This makes total sense. Look, I need you to help me by giving your 2 cents worth.
2 cents.
If you have a scent mark on your hand, raise your hand for us.
Yeah.
We're going to be calling on you. Listen, you have a very important job tonight because you're going to help us stay awake. All right? You're going to help us in between each point. You're going to help us illustrate by taking one of these darts and nailing one of those gnomes right in the head. Okay? They're safety darts. Nobody's going to accidentally get poked because they have the little rubber tip, but they'll still work. So I need my first dart thrower, Sierra Harrell. You seem tough. Go ahead. Get a dart from Robbie. Oh, wait. Robbie was supposed to throw the first one. Sierra, you get the second one. I lied. Hold on. Hey, wait. You get the second one. I told Robbie he could throw the first one. All right, but you can sit right there. Sure. All right, Robbie, go hit a gnome. Take a gnome out for us. And as you do that,
do it over.
As you hit a gnome, no, go up a little closer. Yeah. No eyeballs get poked out. If you don't get it the first time, just go stick it in so we can move through because it's already 8 o'clock. Okay.
Wow.
Oh. Perfect shot, Robbie. Yes. All right. He does shoot ducks much, but not yet, Sierra. You get point number two, so hold on for us, okay? I'll call on you in a minute. I hope you shoot ducks better than that, Roberto, but better than gnomes. He does. All right, so our first weapon, if you're taking notes, that'd be awesome to do sometimes too, by the way. You might want to write this down. The first weapon that Satan's going to use against us is this. Satan tries to undermine God's character. Now, undermine means basically destroy any credibility that God has, any trust that you have in him. He wants to make God pretty much look stupid, like a liar. Now, we know this because right away in the garden, look at Genesis 3:1, the Garden of Eden, Satan comes along and his first trick in the book is this very thing. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty," I like that word, "than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Listen what he says. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Now we know where this first phrase ends up leading Adam and Eve, right? To not good things. And what Satan's doing here right away with his first word spoken, he says, "Did God actually say that? Are you serious? Did God really tell you that?" You know what he's doing right away? Let's take God's credibility and your trust in him and just smash it on the ground. Because if we can get you to not trust what he's told you, you have no foundation. You have no chances of standing up in this war if I can get you to doubt the one person who can give you strength to fight it. So he goes up to Eve and says, "Really, God told you you couldn't eat that tree? Are you serious?" Have you ever had times in your life where God's been like, or not God, sorry, Satan's been like, "Hey, you know, did God really tell you that he can forgive you for those things? Are you sure he can forgive you? Has God really told you that, like, he's strong enough to get you through this trouble you got going on right now? Is God really strong enough to help this person in your life that you're worried about, or who's sick, or your family, this problem you have in your family?" Or, and then the list goes on of things that might be happening, and Satan's right there to go, "Hey, listen, did God actually tell you that? Can you really trust him to do that?" And that's him right there with his little dart just going, boom, "Hey, don't trust God." And that's the very first thing he opens this with. All right, he opens this story with that move. And that's the first weapon we see. He does it to Peter too. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus tells Peter this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Have you ever sifted wheat? You'd be really sweet if you have. Anybody? I got to see wheat get sifted, a couple months ago. It was pretty awesome. And it, like, there's this huge, I don't even know if they were sifting it or grinding it or what. I'm going to speak out of turn, but it looked really, if they were sifting it, this is what I imagine. It's this big, huge stone and crushes it. That's probably not sifting wheat. Does anyone know what sifting wheat is? I'm not a farmer. What?
It's when, like, you take the top of it and you
break it off, right? Spit. Sorry. Like, see, I told you that's the front row.
Like, not the machine, like just by hand.
We're trusting you that you're right. All right, so anyway, Satan's right there. Don't trust. Did Mabbit really say that? You break it off. That's what I thought. Okay.
Rub it in your
hands. Are we right, Dave? Because you know everything. Tell us what it is.
Sifting is when you're going to separate the chaff from the
wheat. Chaff from the wheat, okay. Basically break it in half, right?
When you're separating it out like a straw and stuff, it's not the actual.
Okay, you guys understand that? No matter how you picture this thing, this is what Satan wants to do to him. I mean, Jesus looks at him and goes, Satan wants to pretty much destroy you. All right? Now, okay, hold the sound effects. They're awesome, but wrong time. Luke 22, 54 to 62. Let's see what actually happens with Peter and Satan. It says, "Then they seized him and led him away," talking about Jesus, "bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance," that's Simon. "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.'" Get this next word, these next words. "But he denied it." You know, he goes on and he continues to deny Jesus. This man that he had followed around and he saw perform miracles, this same man that he knew, he had heard his heart and his words and spent so much time with and called his best friend, he loved this guy, and yet now when the time had come and he was scared for his life, that people would recognize him, maybe crucify him too, you know what he did? He denied it. Of all people, he denied Jesus. Now listen, that doesn't sound like he's trusting a big, strong, powerful God in his life. And that sounds like Satan did exactly what he promised he would do, as he comes up and goes, "Yeah, is God really strong enough to protect you? Should you really stay faithful and loyal to God?" And here's that weapon. Here's that same weapon that he used against Adam and Eve in the garden, where he goes, "Don't really trust God. He's really not that big." And I don't know if you've heard him say that sometime in your life. Maybe you're going through something right now tonight as you're sitting there, and Satan might just be going, "Hey, listen, be scared. Don't trust a powerful God that really loves you or really does care about you and is big enough to protect you. Don't do it." Let me tell you, let me be the first to tell you, maybe that's his first attack. Don't buy it. Don't buy his lies, as he wants to rip your faith out from you. The second weapon is that I need someone. Where's Sierra? Go ahead. Toss it, Sierra. Chuck it quick. There's our second dart. Oh, that was an explosive dart. This one's really powerful. It has dynamite in it. Good job, Sierra. I think you broke our dart. You blew up all the gnomes on that one. Are you ready? The second dart or weapon is that Satan tries to keep believers from living for Christ. He doesn't want you to live for Jesus. He doesn't want you to be strong in your faith. He doesn't want you to tell people around you that you love Christ. Because if you live for Jesus and do the right things, you're giving God glory. And we already said, Satan wants to steal God's glory. So why would he want you to live for Christ? So his second attack on you is this: hey, you don't want to live for God. Why do you need to do things like have a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ? You know how he does it? Here's a couple ways that he tries to do this. First is through persecution. We talked about this already pretty extensively, but 2 Timothy 3:12 says this: "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, tell me, how many people does it say will be persecuted? All of them. All means all the time. All right? If you're looking to live for Christ, guess what's going to happen? You will see persecution. Now, it might not be in the form that we think of, like on the news and stuff, where they drag you out of your house and kill you, but you're going to face some sort of persecution. It might be maybe through peer pressure. Just your friends who don't, let's say you're just trying to worship, and you're trying to lift your hands up and sing and praise Christ, but you're too worried about the people around you and what they're going to say. Maybe you want to tell somebody in school at lunch about your church and about your faith, but you're too embarrassed because people might make fun of you. Call you a Jesus freak. Oh, he believes in God. Maybe peer pressure is enough to keep you doing the same things they do. And you go to the parties they go to because, hey, they'll make fun of me if I don't. I won't fit in with this group. I won't live for Christ because I don't fit in and I'll lose my friends. If I don't drink with them, then they're going to think I'm a loser. If I don't smoke pot with them, they're going to think I'm a loser. If I don't do, and the list goes on and on of things that we give up. And we're willing to sacrifice, just like these churches that we studied in Revelation. We're willing to compromise. Because peer pressure comes along, and that's one of Satan's attacks to say, hey, listen, you don't need to live a life that serves Christ. And we're willing to give that up because he lies. Don't be fooled. This isn't new. This isn't just happening to you. This is something he's trying to do to everybody. Don't be tricked. Another way that he could try to get you, keep you from living for Christ is just through peaceful preoccupation. I went with the P's, so I was trying to alliterate. By the way, it's a good pastor thing to do, if you don't know. Peaceful preoccupation, it just basically means this. Hey, you're having such a good time with what you're doing that you're too busy to live for Christ. Like, you're having too much fun in your relationship with your girlfriend or your boyfriend to really care about living for Jesus because you're too into them. You're living your life so much playing video games and Xbox, you don't have time to get out and actually study God's word and spend some time with Christ. You're having too much fun on the football field or the basketball court or the whatever. You're spending too much time, and I know you barely ever hear this probably, especially in school. You're spending too much time in your books worrying about your grades to worry about Christ. You have an idol in your life. I don't care what they tell you. School is not more important than Christ. That doesn't mean go be a bum, but it shouldn't be more important to you than your Savior. Sorry. Whatever your calendar is getting filled up with that you don't have enough time to live for Jesus is wrong. It's an idol, and Satan is lying to you so that you don't focus on Jesus. You need to get rid of it. It's a lie, and it's a weapon that he uses. Be aware of it. Don't be tricked by it. Don't let him fool you. Don't be too busy for Christ. And sometimes it's just like, it's so comfortable and so much fun. And we're like, it's so, my life's cool that we feel like we don't have to really call out to God. It's that illustration of you're sitting in like an elevator with this other dude and he says he's an atheist. And you're like, all of a sudden the elevator falls and the first thing he yells is like, God, help me. And he's like praying, you know, like, nobody believes in God until they have to because they're about to die and they scream out to somebody, right? They scream out to God. It's that type of thing in our lives sometimes, even as believers where, hey, everything's good. Why do I need to even pray or read my Bible? And all of a sudden, something happens in our life and now we're just like, God help. And it seems like that's the only time we really even pray to him is when we need him for something. That's Satan. That's his little trick that he's trying to do to say, hey, look, everything's so good, you don't even need Jesus right now. What do you need to live for him for? All right. Dark three. Somebody toss it. Who's number three? Sent person. All right, dude. Do it. You need a dart though, buddy. You can't just... You could spit maybe.
Ew.
I do. I spit on people. Oh! Woo! He's secretly a Navy SEAL. You almost look like that Titan Mustang thing on your shirt, too, when you do that. You're just like, nah, whatever. All right, so. I know, I'm not a good sound person. All right, thank you for illustrating. Weapon number three is this, guys. Are you ready? The third weapon is Satan tries to confuse believers. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 4:14. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, all over the place, by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine is like biblical, like idea, truth of scripture. By human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, we've already seen this word schemes before, right? What does schemes mean? Strategies, methods, thank you, plans. By these evil weapons, this is directly talking about this stuff. Listen, this is the same author who's using the same word here. Two chapters before. He's specifically talking about this. And the way that we don't get caught up in what everybody is going to tell you. And listen, if you're a senior about to go to college, or you go to public school and you're sitting in a biology class, you're facing this already. As your teachers or whoever your professors are trying to tell you that we come from monkeys and giving you 1,000 different philosophies and trying to just, hey, look at all these different options. Believe in one and you're good. As long as you believe in something, you're going to be okay. That seems to be what the world's telling us. Satan doesn't want you to know that there's absolute truth. Satan wants to throw all sorts of ideas at you to confuse you so that at the end of the day, you're just like, I don't even know who God is anymore. And don't tell me that doesn't happen because my heart breaks every time I talk to a student, which is way more often than I want it to be, who comes back and says, hey, listen, I don't really believe in God anymore. Don't tell me it doesn't happen. Don't tell me that you're not facing this stuff because I know students who come and tell me this. And they've had so much junk thrown at them and lies thrown at them that they've ended up just confused about all of it and have just kind of thrown their hands up and been like, I just don't care anymore. Lost. Because Satan wants to confuse you if you believe in Christ. He wants you to sit in darkness thinking all these different things are possible when really the truth of Christ is right in front of you. And how do we know the truth? We open up His Word. We get to know the Savior. And you got to cling to Him. So as these lies come, you know the truth. And these lies just kind of bounce off because you're like, no, the Scripture says this. No, that's a lie because Scripture says this. You think Bible reading is not important? You're going to get your butt handed to you if you're trying to face this weapon and you don't know Scripture. I'm not saying you have to be a theologian. I'm saying just open the Word and start reading it. Get to know who Christ is so that you can combat some of these weapons. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." These teachers or people that come alongside of you, influences that try to lead you away from Jesus Christ. That try to tell you, hey, look, this church thing is just really lame. Why do you even go back to church? Why do you spend so much time in your youth group or in your student choir or whatever? Why do you care so much about Jesus? Well, here it is that they're trying to literally say, hey, look, Jesus is wrong. And there's Satan throwing his little dart trying to confuse you. Because you've got it right, see? And that, he hates that. He hates the fact that you know the truth and he's about to be punished for all of eternity. He wants to drag you with him. So he wants to confuse you so that you're stuck on the other side. Not living at all for Christ. Being absolutely just stuck where you are. All right, I need another dart thrown. Go ahead, V. Do you actually have a scent on your hand or are you just kind of...
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Yeah. I hope you throw the dart with a little bit more, you know?
You can't tell.
Just go. Just go. Look, if you throw it and you don't have the mark in your hand will fall off, just so you know. No, I'm just kidding. It won't. Oh! He came to play. Nice. All right. Here's number four, all right? Here's the fourth weapon that Satan's going to try to use against us. Thank you, V. Good shot, by the way. Satan tries to hinder, listen to this, Satan tries to hinder believers from serving Christ. He doesn't just not want you to live for Him, he doesn't want you to serve Him. And the more you try to serve, if you're actually out trying to serve Christ and serve other people and love people, minister to people, lead them to Christ and His truth, the more you do that, the more Satan hates it and the more he wants to slow you down, get you off track. And some of you guys are like, hey, listen, Satan doesn't even mess with me. That's because maybe you're not living for Him. Because Scripture's really clear. The more you live for Him, the more He attacks. And the more He tries to push you off your path. Maybe you're already off, you just didn't even notice. There should be this conflict. There should be this war. That's a good thing because you know that you're fighting for Christ and that you're trying to live in Him. And you're actually putting out an effort to say, look, Jesus, you're my Savior. Command me, I'm here to do. Remember we said, Lord, Lord, I'm here to do what you tell me to do and let Satan attack because I trust you. And if you're like, look, everything's just so easy, maybe you're not even part of the battle at all. He wants to get you off track by slowing down your service. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries." Paul's telling us here this awesome truth. The more this door opens up and he's able to serve Christ and actually do things to minister for the gospel, the more these adversaries, what were adversaries? Remember? Opponents or enemies are just like coming out of the woodwork. The more opportunity he has to actually do good and serve other people and serve his Christ, the more opponents are coming out at him. He's like on every side. And you guys know what Paul went through because we've talked about this. You know all the things that had came his way and the persecution he faced and the shipwrecks and all that stuff. When he talks, we can listen because he knows what he's talking about here. He wasn't sitting in a cushy office somewhere, never facing any sort of persecution. This guy was in the heart of the battle. And he's saying, the more opportunity I had to serve, the more opponents came out against me. Like this was a crazy, real battle he had to face. And Satan did anything he could to slow him down because he doesn't want God getting the glory. And listen, he's going to try the same with you. However he can convince you to not serve Christ. Look, you're saved. That's good enough. Like you go to church once in a while. That's sweet. I saw you lift your hands in worship, so you're good to go. whatever it might be that like he has you like clinging on to, that's your thing, you know? We shouldn't have things that we hold on to like validate our Christianity. We should hold on to Christ. Period. There's no, I'm in this ministry, I'm doing that, I've done... That's Satan wanting you to hold those things with your pride and say, look at me. When really all we're called to do is say, look at Jesus. Period. Look at Jesus. All right, I need another dart. Dart 5. Go for it. All right, this is weapon number 5. Jordan is going to take aim. We have 2 successful darts into those gnomes so far. At this rate, if that's how Satan attacks us, we're good to go because that's not very accurate. Oh, look, you knocked him out. You didn't kill him, but you knocked him out. It's okay. I saw it hit his head. Okay, you just stick him in one. That's fine. Listen, dart number 5 is this, or weapon number 5, sorry. Satan tries to cause division in Christ's body. Listen to this verse, Matthew 5:24. Jesus is talking, and he says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And what he's talking about here is somebody who's going to offer a sacrifice at the altar, but their heart's not right with somebody. Let's say Jordan and I, we're really mad at each other, and we're like, oh, I can't stand her. She's like, oh, I hate him. And we're like, I'm going to come and I'm going to offer sacrifice. And what Jesus is saying, how dare I get in front of God and worship and sacrifice if my heart isn't even loving and in unity with my brother or my sister? How dare I come and say, hey, God, I love you, if I can't even say I love the people that are around me? He's saying, go first, get up from there, leave the sacrifice without even touching it, walk away, make it right, and then you can go back and do your sacrifice. But don't you dare get in worship. And this is convicting for me. Listen, don't just write this part off, because sometimes we do this like on a weekly basis. And months pass where we still don't do anything to go to people that we have some bitterness against. Maybe years have passed and there's people in your life, maybe in this room, that you've still not gone to and made it right. Maybe there are groups that are completely divided, that the groups won't even talk to people because of some stupid thing that happened. And there's this crazy division, but yet we have the gall to come and to raise our hands up and sing how he loves us. And we can't love each other. We can't make it right with each other. And this stuff is important. This was so important to Jesus. It should be important to us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:3. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This unity thing is really important for us. Because if we call ourselves the body of Christ and we can't stand each other, we're not welcoming, we don't love each other, and we make the body of Christ look so ugly. How does that reflect on our Savior? What if he had said, I just can't stand you, I'm not going to die for you. I'll die for this group over here, but this group annoys me. They're not good looking enough. They don't dress the way I dress. They don't like the things I like. I'm not going to die for any of those people. When we act that way, we make people think Jesus is like that. Because as his body, they look at you and think, wow, is that how Jesus is? We're called to unity, and Satan will do anything to divide you because he knows that divided, you're less powerful. We're the body of Christ. We're not just clay. Clay is part of this body of Christ. So Satan wants to take this weapon and cause division among his body. All right, I need another dart. Go ahead, we're almost done with darts here. So who else? Go, Mabit, do it. All right, this next weapon, Satan tries to urge believers to trust in their own strength. All right, Mabit, go ahead, throw it. Let's see your strength here.
Mabit!
Don't bleed on the floor. All right. Yay, Mabit, go. Go, Mabit, go. Oh, hey, that was good form, though. Good form, my man. Good form. You missed the whole board, but... Oh, you're cheating. Okay, sit down. All right, Mabit, sit down. Thank you. All right, here we go. The sixth weapon, if you're writing them down, is this. Satan tries to urge believers to trust in their own strength. We've already talked about this, how Christ, in that first verse that we looked at in Ephesians 6 of our passage, says that he is our strength. Christ has to be our strength for us to be successful in this battle. And so one of the things Satan wants to do is convince you that you're strong enough yourself. Because if you're not depending on Christ's strength and you're depending on you and what you do and all your accomplishments and how great you are and how wonderful and happy you are and everybody loves you and you're thinking that's going to get you through this battle, you're absolutely wrong. You need to depend on Christ. You need to get over yourself and how great of whatever it is that you are and say, look, I need Christ. This is what we should look like. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah is basically, it was really neat in junior high because the storm was coming up. The storm was coming. Were you guys downstairs?
Yeah.
You hear that? All right. There was this crazy lightning just as like we were talking about this, and it was sweet. Isaiah is before the throne of God, of Christ. Jesus is on the throne. His like train of his robes fill in the temple. There's this crazy like, you know, like it's awesome. And just when that happened, the lightning strikes. It was awesome. You guys don't get all the sound effects tonight. You had to listen to, which sounds like I'm snoring. But basically, Isaiah is like before this throne, and Jesus himself is sitting on it, and he's blown away, and so he falls on his face, and he says this. And I said, "Woe is me," which you say over like a funeral, like I'm dead. Uh-oh. And then he says, "For I am lost," or like undone, or completely destroyed. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes, these filthy, dirty eyes, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah realizes, even as a prophet of God, Isaiah says, look, I just saw perfection. The King of the universe, and I'm before his throne. And you know what? He doesn't go, and I'm a prophet, you know, like I've told Israel how to like, and start listing all of his awesome qualities. So God must love me. I'm good enough. He goes, I am not worthy. He falls on his face and just cries out, I'm not even worthy to look at you. I'm completely undone. I shouldn't be here. I'm dead. Our heart should be, hey, look, I need Christ. I am never good enough. I have never accomplished enough. I'm not good enough Christian to walk on my own. I have to have Christ or I'm broken and undone. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. You need Christ. But Satan's going to convince you to say, hey, listen, you're good the way you are. You're good enough right now. You don't need to keep reading God's word. You don't need a quiet time. You don't need to go to a small group or Sunday school. You don't need these things because you're good. He wants you to stay away from that so that you lean on yourself, get away from the power of Christ, and then you're destroyed. We're going to skip the next darts because I'm over the dart thing. I hope you're... It's okay. Anyone? Afterwards, you can throw a dart if you need it. All right, here's number seven. Number seven weapon is this. Satan tries to cause the believers to be hypocrites. Now, I know it's unheard of to think of a church being like, have to have hypocrites in it, right? Like, there aren't hypocrites in churches. Listen, one of the top excuses why people say they don't go back to church or go to church at all is because of the people that are there, that they're hypocrites. There have been surveys done that will tell you the reason why people don't want to get back into a church is because they left because there were too many hypocrites there. And they use that word. People that say one thing and will judge you for one thing, but they're out doing the same exact thing. People that come and they lift their hands in worship and they put on that Christian smile and act all great, but really they're out partying with everybody else, getting high with everybody else, having sex with everybody else, doing everything that everybody else is doing, but saying, look, I'm so holy and I come to church. And they are not living the Christian life. They're living as hypocrites. And unfortunately, churches do fill up with hypocrites. Because as we come here, there's this pressure of saying, oh, Pastor Rob can't know what I'm doing. I got to act... Oh, my station leader can't know what I'm doing, so I gotta lift my hands up. We've become just actors. That's what that word means. Stage actor. They wear a mask. We're wearing masks as we walk around and try to make people think we're these good little Christians. But really, some of us just, we're hypocrites. And Satan's trying to do that. That's him. That's his attack. That's one of the things he's aiming at you with, is to turn you into a hypocrite. So he can destroy God's kingdom and his glory. That's his aim. Don't give in to it. Don't get duped by it. Live a genuine life for Christ. If you want to look more into that, Acts chapter 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And there's one verse, if you know who these people are, they were all commanded to give part of, give everything they have over to the people. And as they did, these guys said, no, we're going to keep some of this stuff. So they bury it in the ground. And we'll pick up there, okay? It says, Ananias. I'm sorry, let me rewind a little bit. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, where they're all commanded to give this stuff. And they don't, only part of it. Verse 3, but Peter said, listen to this, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now listen, he specifically says that Satan has like filled his heart for him to do this. And you know what they're walking around saying? They ask him, have you done it? Oh yeah, we did. We gave all of it. We gave what we were supposed to give. Our portion's here. Not saying, hey, we actually kept back this part. We only gave you some. And he asks his wife too, and guess what his wife says? No, we did exactly what we were supposed to do. Christian smile. You know what happens to both of them? They're struck dead. Both of them. Because they were hypocrites. Acting like they had done exactly what we were commanded to do, but really they're hiding. And I wonder how many of us are hiding the sins of our hearts, and we're saying, hey, look, everybody else do it this way. Let's all smile and be Christians. But really, we're hypocrites and we're fake, and we need to be sincere before God and say, I'm going to serve you with all of me. I'm not going to hold back this part from me and still live in the world. I'm going to give you all of me. And when people come into this church, they're going to see people who have given everything to Christ and they live it, whether they're here or in the hallways or at their school or on their sports fields. They're living it because they really love Christ. Not just because it's a cool thing to do on Wednesday night. Satan wants to attack you with that. And look, there's only two weapons left. Number 8 is this. Satan tries to make believers worldly. This is kind of like the next step here. He wants you to live in the world. Listen to 1 John 2:15 to 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Listen, we're not supposed to be of the world. As you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called to be different. And what Satan wants you to do is say, hey, look, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I said some prayer, and so I'm good to go. I did everything my church told me to do. I've been baptized. So now I can still live in the world. Now I can still go as far as I want with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Now I can still go to these parties and do all this stuff because I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven. So what does it really matter anymore? I can live worldly. You know who that is? Whispering in your ear telling you it's okay, accept sin, tolerate sin. It's a weapon. You're not the only one. Don't let them catch you unaware. He's trying to trick you. The last weapon is this. Satan tries to get believers to disobey God's word outright. He tries to convince you that it's not trustworthy, that your life is more important. Luke 6:46 says this. And don't even look at it. Just kind of, well, I mean, you can read it real quick, but close your eyes for a second and listen to what, these are Jesus' words. I just want you to hear Christ saying this to you. As I was studying this passage, I did this myself in my office. As I just sat there and closed my eyes, and I just kept listening to this verse over in my head and just picturing Jesus saying this to me. So try that. Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And I'll tell you, as I sat there, my heart broke to imagine my Savior who gave everything for me, looking at me saying, look, you say I'm your Lord. You say that you're my servant, and you don't do what I'm asking you to do. Why? Satan will convince you to disobey completely the one person who gave everything for you. And here's your choice. You can listen to the one person who wants to kill you and destroy you because his way looks prettier and nicer. Or you can actually listen and trust to the one who actually died for you and gave his life for you. Now, thinking about that, about it that way, it's pretty logical, right? It makes sense which one you should choose. So here's my question, even to myself tonight, is why do we so often choose Satan? Why do we so often choose the glamour and the fun and forget the one who actually died for us? Will you pray with me? Christ, it is so convicting to hear your words as you ask why we don't follow you and we call you, sir, we call you our master. Lord, as we look at these weapons that our enemy has and he's trying to use against us, I pray over every single soul in this room that we wouldn't be tricked. These aren't new. God, these weapons are old and they've been around forever and they're right here in your word to teach us how to avoid them. I pray, God, that we love you enough to depend on your strength alone to fight against this, to not be tricked by Satan's lies and his weapons. Be with these students, God. Give them strength. Encourage them to live for you and not be hindered and to obey your word and love you and not compromise even the slightest bit with sin. You died for us. You love us. I pray, God, that we would recognize that and respond. Make leaders out of this group. Lift them up so they live for you and change this world for you. We love you, Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.